I love Communion Sunday on the first day of Advent because you think about it. We have the whole story right here, don't we? This is the coming, and this is He came. Right? I love it. It's the whole story. We're anticipating the coming of Christ, the arrival, God delivering on His promise, and here He did deliver on His promise. We've received the promise. We celebrate it. I love it. It's the whole story in two tables. So, and you only get that on this day of the year. The other 51 Sundays don't have the same significance. It's super cool to me. If you would turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 2, Luke chapter 2, I want to read this story that we're all so familiar with. I was thinking this morning as I was in here praying earlier with I love it, just the Christmas lights were on and the house lights were off and just enjoying the time with the Lord this morning. I was thinking, yep, Christians are a lot like Christmas lights. We do our best work in the dark. And this morning we're going to talk about that. That's what being angelic means. Everybody's got a message. The question is, what's yours? So I want to start, though, simply by just reading Luke chapter 2, verses 8 to 18. And it says, "And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks by night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them." An angel of the Lord appeared to them. "And the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You'll find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger.' Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom His favor rests.' And when the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, 'Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that's happened, which the Lord has told us about.' So they hurried off, and they found Mary and Joseph and the baby, who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told." So I love this passage because when it starts, the angels light up the night sky around Bethlehem and they scare the pants off these shepherds. But when the text ends, the shepherds are lighting up Bethlehem with the good news of what Jesus, of what God has done, that God is right there. I'm calling this morning angelic because the word angel actually means messenger. And everybody has a message. The question is, what's yours? What's your message? There's a lot of confusion these days about what an angel is. This is not an angel. Here's this picture. That's not an angel. A good little boy who eats all of his vegetables. This is also not an angel. Valentine cherub. That's not an angel. And nor are these angels. These aren't angels either, although maybe they sing like angels and maybe they're cute like angels, but they're not angels. Actually, if you think about it, anytime an angel appeared in the Bible, do you know what they had to say to people to whom they appeared? Don't be afraid. No, don't. It's okay. I'm not going to hurt you. That's how angels appear. Angels are not chubby and cute and sweet. Truthfully, we don't really know exactly what they look like, but we know that every time people encountered an angel in the Bible, it would literally scare the bejeebers out of them, and they had to say, don't be afraid. So we tend to fall into these two extremes when it comes to our belief about angels. On one hand, we tend to treat them like they're mythical, like they don't really exist except in songs and poems and movies, you know, love stories and things like that. Contrary to what the movies show, friends, angels are not people who have died. People do not become angels when they die. That's a myth. That's false. It's not scriptural. In fact, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 3 says that we will judge the angels in heaven. You and I, when we get to heaven, if you get to heaven, you and I will be greater, actually, than the angels in heaven, because you understand we're the bride of Christ. So if there's a hierarchy, you're above the angels in heaven, not one of them, and certainly not below them. So on one hand, as a culture, we kind of treat angels like they're nothing. Yet on the other hand, we tend to treat them like they're God. Some people act like they've got all this power and they're, you know, they're all powerful like God is. And they're not God. Colossians chapter 2, verse 18, Revelation chapter 22, verses 8 and 9, expressly tell us that we're not to worship angels. They are not worthy of your worship and mine. That only belongs to the God of the universe. So, if angels are not imaginary friends, and if they're not gods whom we must worship, what are they? Hebrews chapter 1, verse 14 tells us very plainly who angels are and what they are. It says, are not all angels ministering spirits sent to serve those who will inherit salvation? That one little verse tells us two things about angels. The first is this: they're servants. They exist to serve. And the second thing this scripture verse tells us about angels is they exist to serve you. They're part of their purpose for even being is to minister and serve you as a child of God. I love that. Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 6, it implies that God made the angels. So in other words, the angels haven't always existed. There was one point, it's hard for us to comprehend eternity, a timeless place, but if you can comprehend it, there was one point where God was alone, just God. And then there was a point where God created angels. And then it seems to indicate that the angels were created before God created the physical universe that you and I live in. So angels were created. They haven't always been. Just like you and me, they were made by God. The word angel simply means messenger, is what it means in the Bible. So although we use the term like a noun, like we say, that's an angel, technically, they're not an angel. Technically, angel is what they do, not who they are. Does that make sense? Angel is a verb, not a noun. So angels go about God's world angeling, messaging, spreading the message of God's good news. They share it. They're heaven's messengers. They're God's mail carriers. Isaiah 52, verse 7 says, how beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news, who proclaim peace, who bring good tidings, who proclaim salvation, who say to Zion, your God reigns. Can we all read that out loud together? Because this is such a great scripture verse. Ready? Let's read it out loud. How beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news, who proclaim peace, who bring good tidings, who proclaim salvation, who say to Zion, your God reigns. Whose God reigns? Your God reigns. Our God reigns. Hey, that's great news. Your God reigns. Your God is in charge. Your God is on the throne. He's the boss. He rules. He's unchallenged, he's unequaled, and he's unaffected by CNN. Your God, he reigns. When you went to bed last night, God was in charge. And when you woke up this morning, guess who was in charge? God was in charge. Your God reigns. Listen carefully. Psalms chapter 23. It starts like this. The Lord is my shepherd. You can finish it. Shall not want. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. That means a lot of things. One of the things it means is the quality of your life depends upon the quality of your shepherd. If the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. So if your life has fallen apart, it's because you've got the wrong shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. God reigns. And if he's your God, that's good news. Because that means he doesn't just reign over you, but he reigns for you. Now, here's the cool thing about angeling. You can also be an angel. I can be an angel, a messenger. In fact, Luke chapter 7, verse 24, we read, you know, it's the story of John the Baptist. And John the Baptist was in prison. And he sent some of his guys to go talk to Jesus to make sure that Jesus was the Messiah. Remember that story? And Luke chapter 7, verse 24, it says that John sent messengers. Guess what the Bible word for messengers is there? Angel. My point is simply this. In the Bible, the word angel just means messenger. So you're angelic when you're giving God's message. In the any messenger was an angel. And I'm not saying that John's guys were literal angels. You understand what I'm saying? That the word angel just means to give the message, messenger. So how lovely on the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news. So do you have lovely feet? Are you angeling? Are you angelic? Because God has called you to be angelic. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, it says this, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness and into his wonderful light. Look at what that scripture is telling you. You've been chosen. Catch that? The God of the universe says, I'd like you on my team. I'm picking you. He chose you to be his people. And you're a people who belong to who? God. God's placed his stamp on you. He says, you're mine. God's very possessive. You're my people. You belong to me. I've bought you with my blood. You're mine. In the same way that a parent possesses their child. These are my kids. I'm responsible for my kids. I love my kids. I give what I have to my kids. It's parental. You, my friend, God feels the same way about you. You're my people. You belong to me. I'm responsible for you. I'm yours. You're mine. Why do we belong to God? What's that verse say? So that we would do what? Come on, it's not a trick question. Why do we belong to God? Why did he choose us? Why did he call us? Why? You know what? I know. I've been feeling that all morning. It's early. We need coffee, a round of coffee for everyone. Why? So that we would declare the praises of him. That's why God called us. That's why he chose us. God picked us to be on his team so that we would declare his praises. You're called to be an angel, literally. God's given you and me the same message. that he gave to the angels on Christmas night. Peace on earth to men on whom God's favor rests. The message that God has given you and me to deliver is a good message. It's a positive message. God's favor rests. It's amazing. God's not mad. The God of the universe wants peace with the world. That's the message you and I are sending. One of the guys that Brad and I went to Kenya with 2 weeks ago is not a follower of Jesus Christ yet. And he doesn't go to church. In fact, he's never been to church. And one night he and I sat up pretty late talking about God. And one of the things that I had to overcome in our conversation with him was he was concerned that I wanted him to go to church. I was trying to give him the go-to-church sales pitch. And so I had to actually convince him, hey, no, that's not what I'm trying to do here. I want to introduce you to Jesus. So for several hours, literally, I had to unravel the knot of religion in his mind. You know, religion is a mindset. It's a way of thinking. Some of the most religious people in the world don't go to church. Because religion says, these are the things that I can't do, and these are the things that I should do. And as long as I keep that list in check, then God has to be okay with me and let me in. That's religion. Religion is all about me making things cool with God. But you know, Jesus didn't die on a cross to make us religious. He was shocked, my friend, that night. This statement came out in our conversation. I said, you know, God's not religious. It stopped him. He kind of thought for a second. He's like, yeah, I guess. And I said, you know what else? Jesus didn't come to earth to start Christianity. He was like, well, what did he start? See, we got this all. Listen, Christianity, that's our mess. We're the ones that made that one. Jesus didn't make that one. That's all you and me, man. Think through it. It's all us. Jesus. Remember, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He's the shepherd, and he's a good shepherd. The mess that you see in religion, that's on us. That's not on him. Jesus came to earth to make peace with us. He wants a relationship with us. So he and I spent several hours working that night through all of his questions about what it was several hours undoing religious thinking in a guy that's never been to church in order to introduce him to an actual relationship with the God of the universe. John chapter 3, verse 17, it says, God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Do you see that? God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. How many preachers and how many churches get that wrong in the whole tone of our messaging, the whole way we present God as he's condemning? Jesus didn't come to condemn. He came to save. Do you see it? Jesus coming is good news. It's good news that the God of the universe loves us and he wants to be our friend. He wants things to be right between you and him. And he's done everything possible to make it happen. And in fact, there's only one unfinished detail. There's only one thing that remains. And that's your acceptance of his offer. Will you receive his gift in Jesus Christ? It's the only unfinished detail. God has worked out every other detail for you and me to be right with him. Everything has been provided. Everything has been done. Everything's been paid for. The only thing that waits is your decision and my decision to receive it. It's amazing. That's the message. You and I can be angelic when we bring this message to our friends this Christmas. So I just, in order to illustrate what I'm talking about, I asked Steve and Amy Timmons to tell us what they're doing to be angelic in their neighborhood. They're new in their neighborhood, and I can't exactly tell you what an angel looks like, but I can tell you what an earthly angel looks like. It looks like Steve and Amy. And so I'm going to, I don't know which, are you both talking here or just Steve? Come on up, Steve-o, and just tell us, because we want to know what you're doing. You want to come up here or down there?
I guess I'll come up here.
Just don't step on Pat's stuff.
I won't step on Pat's stuff.
So what are you guys doing to be angelic?
So, basically, we moved over to Maple Street. Does anyone know where Maple Street is? And some call Maple Street a sketchy neighborhood. We actually thought it was a pretty nice neighborhood. Maybe we're a little weird, but I don't know. When we were trying to find a new place to live, because basically we lived in Willimantic, our lease was expiring, and we really wanted to find a place to live that would not only be good for our kids, but a place to live where we could also basically serve our neighborhood and look into building relationships with our neighbors. And Maple Street just kind of fit. And it really didn't take much. Well, first of all, with Amy, she has a natural gift for evangelism. She really likes engaging people in conversations with the gospel. And though she has three kids, and though she has a stroller, and though she has a baby pack sometimes, and though the kids are running around all over the place, she brings them along anyway with Gospels of John, and she hands them out to people while they're going to the playground or while they're going to the gas station or while they're going to wherever to get whatever. It's just, hey, I have a gospel, John, do you want to read it? Sure. Or no. Okay, great. Can I pray for you? And that's kind of what Amy does. And with me as well, I know for me lately, God's been using times of weakness and times where things aren't going that great for me to reach out to my neighbors. Men like bonding not always over coffee and intimate conversations. Men like bonding by doing stuff, from what I found. And so with our first week when we moved in, I hit a curb and our front right tire went flat. And I drove all the way home. Because it felt okay, and then I got out the car and looked at the tire. I'm like, that's not good. I can't go back to Willimantic to get the rest of our stuff, because we were in the process of moving. And then I looked over, and my neighbor Mike was home, who lives in where we live. There's a little cottage also right on the property. And so I went and knocked on his door and said, can you help me? And he said, yeah, sure. And it turns out he works at a junkyard, so he deals with this stuff all the time, and he just basically spearheaded the whole thing. Helped change the tire for me. And then we put the new tire on, and we noticed that it was flat. And then we looked over, and my other neighbor, Dave, was outside, and he noticed that we were dealing with car things. And so he comes over, and he's talking with us, and then he saw it was flat, and he's like, oh, I got an air pump. Hold on, I'll go get it. And then he goes and gets it, and then he comes back, and he does his air pump. And then through that, we were able to just share. I share with him a little bit where he's at, because Mike was like, so you guys drink? I'm like, no, not really. Oh, okay. You guys smoke? No, not really. Okay. Do you guys go to church? Yeah, actually. Oh, okay. And then we just kind of started talking about that. My neighbor Dave the other day, very shortly after that incident, he noticed our family, and he noticed how I was engaged with our kids, and Amy was engaged with our kids. He's like, I just love how you guys love your kids so much. That's awesome. Praise God, man. I'm like, that smells Christian. And so I asked him, like, so are you a Christian? He said, well, yeah, man. And then we started talking, and through that, I started developing a relationship with him. So really, we, so anyway, to sum it up, we really have looked for just organic opportunities where we're at with whatever we're doing, and we don't just feel like we need to leave the kids at home while we're doing it. We bring them along too, and it's amazing too that God actually uses the kids too. So,
it is anyway, amazing. I like that word organic opportunities.
Yeah,
that's a good word.
I think it's two words actually. But
yeah, 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 okay, okay. But it's, you're right.
Sorry.
Technically, I know. But no, I like that because, and I guess what I hear is what I hear you're saying, Steve, is that you guys just you just do you, whether it's a flat tire or it's taking the kids for a walk or whatever, and Jesus leaks out. And
yeah, Jesus leaks out.
You take the opportunities and you use them. You just don't miss the opportunities.
Yeah, I know a scripture that's encouraging to me is in 2 Corinthians 14, I think it is, where it says, thanks be to God who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession and through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of him everywhere. Hmm. For we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing.
Hmm.
So as Christians, we smell funny, and it's in a good way. And we shouldn't be afraid of that, and we should look for opportunities to engage people. Because we smell funny.
That's right. That's right. That's so, great. Thank you, Steve. I love that. Thank you, my friend. Thanks, brother. We'll put that. I'll put this down. Go ahead. You're good. Yeah, I love that. If I just, I want to just close this morning with three quick things as to how to be angelic. I mean, I appreciate. Thank you, Steve and Amy. Thank you for your example. I believe with all my heart what Acts chapter 17 says that. That God has determined the exact times and places where we're to live. And that he does that, Acts 17 says, so that men would reach out to him and find him. And then Luke, the writer of Acts, qualifies it and he goes, although we live and move and have our being in him, so none of us is ever that far from God. It's kind of interesting, the text in Acts 17. But the point is that God puts you where you're supposed to be. And he does that very intentionally because you're supposed to be angelic. He wants you to take the message to that place. And, you know, I can't necessarily walk around Steve and Amy's neighborhood because I don't live there. Have you noticed that? It's kind of a neighborhood sort of have their own little environment, if you will. And there's something about your neighbors and I can't walk around their neighborhood because they would think, what are you, creepy? Why are you walking around our neighborhood? But if I walk around my neighborhood, I live there, everybody knows me, and it's a whole different deal. So you do the same in your neighborhood. I do the same in my neighborhood. We go angeling everywhere we go. I just want to give you three things, just how to do this. Can we just give you three ideas? The first is this. Give yourself and share your story. Your story. That's the first thing. You, my friend, are the present. The best Christmas gift you can give is you. It's the truth. There are a lot of lonely people, and there's something about the holidays that exacerbates that loneliness in people. You can be the present. You can be a present by being present. So shut off your phone, unplug your computer, take somebody out for coffee, go over, take them some cookies, sit down with them, hang out with them, go for a walk together, go Christmas shopping together, something. But be the present. And then in the process of that, share your story. One of the reasons why a lot of Christians don't ever talk about Jesus, I think, one of the reasons, is because they think that they've got to give some canned speech that they learned at church. And since they don't have the speech memorized, and since maybe you don't know the Bible as well as Steve does, because wasn't that, he just rattles off that scripture verse. It's pretty amazing. You know, you think, oh, I could never do that, so I guess I can't do it. No, 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 no. The truth is, you can do it. Your friends don't care about your canned speech. Have you noticed that? They really don't. And they don't care how many Bible verses you know. Have you ever noticed that? They really don't ever think about that. But what does amaze them is that you have a personal relationship with God. You actually know God. A Like you talk to him like he's a friend, which is really weird to a lot of people because they can't imagine talking to God like he's a friend. And yet you do that every single day and you don't even think twice about it. And yet that's the very thing that impresses them the most. You bring that to them. So tell them, share your walk with God with them. It doesn't have to be anything. It's got to be you. That's the point. It's got to be you. And you know what the word Emmanuel means? God with us. Yeah, you know, I haven't asked any trick questions this morning, but it's so, you know, the word Emmanuel means God with us. And you know, that's awesome, but I feel like the last week I've been really striving to make that personal. He's God with me. He's God with you. And that's what your friends need to hear, is what does God with you look like on a daily basis? So that's the first one. Give yourself, share your story. The second one is extend an invitation. It's not your news. It's not your message, is it? It's really not. It's God's message. Therefore, if someone rejects it, they're not rejecting you. They're just rejecting God's message, not you. I mean, do you love getting bills? You know, but the mailman doesn't go, oh, I feel so bad giving these people these bills. The mailman just, he delivers, does, you know, he gives what he's, he just does his job. And you and I have the best news ever. We do our job. We give the message. And what they do with it, that's between them and God. So I want to ask you something. Would you invite somebody to church this month? Would you invite them maybe to the Christmas Eve service? It's a great time. Like I said earlier, this time of year, I guarantee you have friends who are wondering, they'd like to go to church somewhere, they don't know where to go, and literally the only thing standing in their way is your invitation. You invite, they'll come. How about December 23rd? It's a great day. Baptism, kids' Christmas musical, even if they don't have kids, the cuteness factor will be way up that morning. Everybody loves cute. Come on. It's what's great about the kids is it doesn't have to be Broadway quality because they're cute. The cuteness just covers it. In baptism, they're going to hear testimonies of people that have recently come to know Christ. It's a tremendous opportunity for someone to receive the good news of God. So that's the second thing. Invite. The third thing is this. Engage in conversation. So I want to give you one simple question you can ask this month. It's a huge question. It's huge. It's a life-changing question. It can be, actually. But it's a great way to start a conversation with somebody. You ready? You want to know the question? I'm about to give you training. Here it is, really important training. This is big. This is a huge question. It's a simple 5-word question, and that's this. Are you ready for Christmas? Have you noticed that everybody asked that question? At the grocery store, Walmart, gas station pumping gas, people at work. So, you ready for Christmas? Like, that's a question that everybody's asking. Do you understand that that's a like a freebie handed to you, angel? It's a great opportunity. It's a great way to begin a conversation with somebody that could potentially lead to a conversation about the real reason for Christmas. And everybody's asking it. Everybody practice it with me. Hey, let's just say you're at the gas pump pumping. Ready? Here comes the question. Ask me the question. There you go. And you know what? You get all kinds of answers. You get everything from, no, I'm not ready. I got 1,600 presents I got to buy. Or you get, no, I don't do Christmas. I'm Jewish. And you know what you do? You say, really? That's something. So what do you guys do for Hanukkah? Ain't that complicated? It's really not. It's all about asking questions. Well, I'm an atheist. I don't believe in Christmas. We don't do nothing. So you don't do any presents at all? I don't know, that doesn't sound like a lot of fun to me. Glad I'm not an atheist. You know what I mean? What do you do? You're just having a conversation with people over the gas pump. It's not that big of a deal. Listen, I've got, and potentially it leads, it opens the door to a conversation about Jesus. Or at least gives you the opportunity in the 5 minutes that you have pumping gas, it gives you the opportunity to at least say something, put something in there that plants a seed. And that's all you need to do. I've got one more thing I want you to do. I'm going to ask our ushers to pass out our candy canes. So, Joe, we have, where's our basket? Okay, Josie. So, this is another thing. You know, I've read, I'm not sure I buy it, but I've read that the candy cane was invented as an evangelistic tool. You know how they say that stuff on the internet, and I'm not so sure. Maybe the guy just decided to make a peppermint stick one day, and that's how it looks. Maybe. But you know what? It is a good illustration, so we can work with it. The candy cane reminds us, J stands for Jesus. Salvation is found in no other name but the name of Jesus. He's the only way, the truth, the life. The red reminds us of Jesus' blood. See the little card there? I'm just reading it. And the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. The white reminds us of purity. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. God desires to have peace with you and me, to have a right relationship with you and me. It's just a simple little way that you can hand to somebody. So here's what my challenge to you is this. Give this to somebody. Or I guess you can eat it. But, I mean, I'd rather you give it to somebody and say, hey, we got these in church, and I just want you to know I'm praying for you. And here, just, you know, Merry Christmas. And enjoy it. I mean, you don't have to do anything beyond that, but share it with somebody. Be an angel. Now, I know what some of you are saying. And Chris, you can come, and Karis, you can come and lead us in our closing song. I know what some of you are saying. You're saying, but I'm an introvert. I don't do that. I'm going to guess Steve and Amy are both introverts too. Wouldn't you qualify yourselves as that? There's one thing I do know, that's this. Don't use your personality as an excuse to disobey God. We do that all the time, don't we? We use our personalities. We use our nationalities. I'm German. I have a bad temper. Okay, you still want that under the control of the Holy Spirit. I mean, don't, right? We do that kind of dumb stuff all the time. You're an introvert? You know what I've learned? Introverts and extroverts both have to overcome something when it comes to being angels. For the introvert, you have to overcome the initial ask, taking the initiative to ask the question. That's a hard barrier for you to overcome. I get that. But once you overcome that barrier, you're a natural, because the next is just asking questions and listening, and introverts do that awesome. Extroverts, the barrier they have to overcome is they have to shut up. Because their temptation is to preach. Their temptation is to tell 15 Bible stories and to try to get it all in. And they totally don't notice that the person they're talking to, they've lost. That's an extrovert's problem. So look, at introverts and extroverts both have to overcome something in order to do this well and do it right. We both need to be controlled by the Holy Spirit, led by the Holy Spirit. And we both can be angels if that happens. So this is what I know. Christmas is an awesome time of the year to share Jesus. And I believe that it's very much on the heart of God that the message that the angels said to the shepherds is the same message that your friends and my friends still need to hear. Peace on earth, goodwill towards men, on whom the favor of God rests. God wants a relationship. God wants you back. and God's done everything he has to do in order to make that happen. The only thing that remains to be done is your acceptance of his offer. That's the message that you and I have the privilege of delivering. I don't know how you feel about it. I know it was in the news a lot this week about that guy, that missionary in India that, you know, went to that weird island and got killed, and that made it on the news. And I know lots of people had all kinds of opinions about it. Hey, for one, I admire that dude. Willing to stand in the face of pressure and trouble, risk his own life and then lost it, all for the sake of sharing the good news with a group of people. I admire that dude. And I know this much. Standing at the gas pump this week, I don't risk getting speared. I just ask a couple questions and maybe have the opportunity to share Jesus with somebody that is in need. So, Lord, I pray that you grant us the strength to do that. God, I confess that there is a spiritual battle. We're aware of that, that there's a lot of resistance. But at the same time, Lord, we resist the resistance. We flee from it, Lord. And Lord, I open my mouth anyway. God, I pray that you would make us angels to bring the message of your good news to this world. And I pray that you strengthen my friends in that task this month. And we pray this in Jesus' holy name.